How are we doing?
Fantastic.
Thank you. All right, that's good. Anybody else fantastic this morning?
Got some hands raised. All right. Yeah, I know some are more fantastic than others this morning, but
I'm really excited. Last night, Camille and I went on a date, which doesn't happen nearly enough. And we went to Busch Gardens to go to the Wren Collective concert. Some of you are familiar with that group. The song we do here fairly regularly, Build Your Kingdom Here, that's Wren Collective. And as they said last night, they're from Northern Ireland. They said, welcome to Irish church. Let me tell you, Irish church is fun. So we had a great, great time of worship last night, and it was just very invigorating. We're a little tired this morning. It's going to get home too late, but excited to be here again with all of you. Thank you for letting us slide out of town last week and get some time away. We appreciated that. Missed y'all and glad to be back. I'll tell you a little bit about what's going on downstairs this morning, especially some parents who might have kids down there who don't know what's happening. For the next 4 weeks, we wanted to give our regular Sunday school teachers a break. All right, that was really where the genesis of this came from. So Camille, with the help of a different teacher each week, is leading kind of a mini Bible school, if you will. We've combined all the Sunday school classes together downstairs, and they're going to be doing a theme called Fun on the Farm. Okay? And so parents, I want you to know what they're learning so you can know what to talk to them about. And today, they're going to be learning that God wants to plant His Word in their hearts. And their scripture verse for this morning, coincidentally enough, this was totally unplanned, is Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I looked in our bulletin, and the response song today is Thy Word, which is Thy Word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto thy path. I love it when God does stuff like that. So, parents, that's what they're going to be learning, so make sure you follow up with that this morning, and we're actually going to take it into our sharing time today. So, during our sharing time, we're going to be doing some games with the kids that go along with it, just kind of keeping it going the whole time. So, that's what's going to be happening today. One thing I'm really excited about is this, the lessons we're doing with these kids over the next few weeks. I just want to share this with you because I think this is cool too. This was a Bible school that we did back in 2013. And it was done at the YMCA for their summer camp here in town. It was done at a park in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, for a group of neighborhood kids. And it was done for a village in northeast India. And now here it is at Faith Bible Fellowship. And I just think that's so cool, just a reminder of all around the world and how God is working. And I will say this, you might see somebody dressed up like a chicken later today. Keep your eyes open for that. Not during this time, I promise, but ask about that later. So this morning, we are in Esther. Join with me if you're not already there. Esther chapter 6 is where we are today. And I want to kind of remind us, since I was away last week and we took a step away from Esther for a week, kind of the summary, the big picture of where we're going in the book of Esther. And I see Esther summarized as this, and you've heard me say it before, but I want you to hear it again. It's that God is always at work and keeping His promises, and He works through the very real choices of people and carrying out His divine plan. Now let's bring that closer to home. God is always at work, and we each have a role in fulfilling His plan. To bring it even closer, you've heard it before, God is working here in Farmville, Virginia. He is working here at Faith Bible Fellowship. He is working with each one of us as individuals, and we all are called to be a part of His plan in a very specific way. Now, as we begin this morning, I have a quiz for us. All right? It's been a few weeks since we've had a quiz. I want to have a really fun one, make you think a little bit this morning. And our topic is bedtime stories. All right? Things that might be read to children at bedtime. But to make it a little bit harder, because we know how smart all of you are, I'm going to do it an opposite way. Okay? So I'm going to give you an opposite title or an opposite description, and then you're going to tell me what the real story is. Okay? So the first one is this. All right, listen to the whole clue so you catch all of it. Our first tale follows the boring monotony of a disinterested banana-eating primate. Oh, I love that. All the light bulbs went on at one time. It was great. There was this pause, like,
oh no, nobody's going to get it. And then it was like, boom, light bulbs everywhere. Curious George. Now you understand what we're doing. This title character grew up way too fast as he led the band known as the Found Girls. Peter Pan and the Lost Boys. Very good. You're getting the idea now. Our boys, and maybe some of your own children, used to love to hear the stories of this powerful diesel train who is not helpful at all. Thomas! Yes! Thomas is not a diesel, he's steamy, and he's very helpful, right?
Kind of scary.
Sir Topham Hatt said he's the most useful engine of all. Come on, people. I love that from back there. That's great. This famous nonsensical tale is known as The Dog in the Shoes. The Cat in the Hat. Very good from the front row. Thank you. I don't even want to know what y'all came up with back there. This famous bedtime story is titled Hello, Son. Good night, Moon. You can't have bedtime stories without Good Night, Moon. This tale is about the very satiated butterfly.
Very hungry caterpillar.
The very hungry caterpillar. Very good. And finally, now listen to the whole thing, all right? Because you got to let my cleverness come through just a little bit. This story shares the adventures of a fitness-minded bear and his friends, which include a lethargic tiger and an optimistic donkey. That's right. Caleb loves to be woken up in the morning. He says, "Tigger me in the morning, Dad." All right. He wants to be bounced on in the morning. But then he wants to do it to his other brothers too. So that's not good. I did. So as we continue in our story this morning in Esther, what I want us to get this idea is that there's going to be a bedtime story of sorts that's going to play a very pivotal role in the whole book of Esther. And I think we're going to be surprised as the opposite of the expected is what we see happen. The great reversal, as it's known as in the book of Esther, begins to unfold. So our one big idea for chapter 6 this morning is this, and I think this is something that we all need to hear, but there's so many of us that need to hear this right now. God is in the business of turning things around. Amen? God is in the business of turning things around. Pray with me, please. Father God, we thank you so much for this day, God. I am excited, Lord. I'm excited to preach your word this morning, God. Lord, I pray that the words that are spoken here, the words and the truths and the fun that is happening downstairs, Lord, I pray that it will all be for the greater good and greater glory of just magnifying your name. Hearing your word, Lord, and responding to your word. Because your word is a lamp. Your word is a light, Lord. So this morning, as moths drawn to a flame, may we be drawn to your word, Lord. May we hear exactly what it is we need to hear, God. And may it not just stay with us in this time we have together in this building today, but may it infect us, Lord, and may it go with us as we move out into the world this week, Lord, as we face the giants that are waiting for us, God. Lord, we love you. And we just invite you to speak into our lives right now, Lord, in a very clear and very powerful way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, when we last were together, we remember we saw the queen bravely go before King Xerxes and request that he, along with Haman, his most trusted official, the enemy of the Jews, come to a banquet that she had prepared. Remember? She did it in faith. She had prepared already. So they went, and then she invited them to another banquet on the following day. So Haman went home, you may remember, in high spirits. Everything was great. But of course, he was so furious at Mordecai, the cousin of Esther, the Jew that he hated so much, who refused to bow down and honor him. Haman's wife and advisors, you may remember, gave him comfort by giving him counsel. "We'll just go build a gallows 75 feet tall and hang him on it in the morning, and then you'll feel better." And Haman said, "That's a good idea." And that's where we left off. So, where does our cliffhanger return in mid-season take us this morning? Esther chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. The first truth we're going to consider this morning is this. God chooses to sometimes work in mysterious ways.
That night, the king could not sleep, so he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and read to him. It was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. What honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? The king asked. Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. The king said, who is in the court? Now, Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about hanging Mordecai on the gallows he had erected for him. His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court. Bring him in, the king ordered. So, following the feast, Xerxes was unable to sleep. I'm like that sometimes after a feast also. Maybe he needed the Tums. I don't know. But he requested what I call the ruler of a vast empire's version of a bedtime story. Read to me, if you will. I love that. He had it read to him, by the way. That's great. Read to me all about my reign and everything I've done and the vastness and greatness of my empire. So he heard the recounting of how Mordecai, you may remember, had previously foiled this assassination plot on his life. And he couldn't remember. Did I thank him? Did I give him a gift? Did I send him a note? Did I do anything? And his servants told him, no, you didn't. So he wanted to immediately rectify the situation. So he asked, who's in the court? Who is in the court? His sleepless night had now turned into an early morning, and he assumed that one of his most trusted officials would be out and about for one reason or another, and lo and behold, there was one who happened to be there, Haman, coming to carry out his dastardly plot that very day. One scholar calls this whole chapter, quote, arguably the most ironically comic scene in the entire Bible. Coincidences, end quotes, coincidences abound all throughout this story. Xerxes just happened to be unable to sleep. He just happened to request the Chronicles to be read to him. The servants just happened to open to the very spot to tell the story of what had happened 5 years earlier. Okay? Just happened to go there. The king just happened to want to fix this immediately at that very moment. And Haman just happened to be the one to be in court that morning. I'm no math whiz. John Utzinger knows I hate numbers. But I can see here the probability of all of this just happening is very high. All right? And Ben, you can figure out the numbers for me and let me know later, okay? It's very, very high. It's very astronomical, all of this just happening. As we have seen time and time again throughout our study of Esther, God was continually at work right there in the citadel of Susa. While King Xerxes was sleepless for that one night, we serve a God spoken of this way in Psalm 121:4. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. What a great thing to know that God never slumbers as he watches over us. His promises to preserve his people had not been undone. He had not fallen asleep on the job with his people Israel. He was at work behind the scenes through the very real and very meaningful choices of people. You see, God is not handcuffed in how he brings his plan to pass. Sometimes he works through miracles. Sometimes he works through the seeming randomness of life. He works through the big things in our life. He works through the small things in our life. He works in the good. He works in the bad through all of our experiences. Consider some of the ways that he has worked in the Bible. He had Joshua lead the Israelite in the greatest battle plan ever. Let's just march around the city and blow some trumpets. And lo and behold, the walls came tumbling down. He had Gideon take the Israelite army down to a size of 300 based on how good of warriors they were? No, based on how they drank water out of a stream. Did they get down on their knees and drink like a dog? or do they lap it up to their mouths? And that's how he downsized the army. And that small band of soldiers threw terror into an enemy army that numbered over 100,000 soldiers. Consider how Jesus called 12 ordinary men to himself to be his disciples. And those men, uneducated fishermen, boldly changed the entire course of history. Mysterious, mysterious ways. Consider how Jesus calls us in the Great Commission to be his rescue plan to the world. We, who so often, I'm sorry, I'll speak for myself. Me, who so often fails him, he has said to us, "You're my A-team. You're the ones I'm going to use to reconcile the world." All right? I wouldn't call on me to do that, but for some reason, God does. Mysterious ways that God works. Why does God work in these ways? I think Judges 7:2, talking about the story of Gideon, gives us a clue. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against me that their own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave." So 22,000 men left. See, everything God does is to bring glory to himself. And everything we do should be likewise to bring glory to God, to shine the spotlight clearly on his goodness. God works in these mysterious ways, I believe, so that we will have no alternative, no choice, but to simply sit back and say, "Wow, God, I can't believe you just did that. That's so amazing and that's so wonderful." I recall a time I was down on Main Street one day, and I had parked right there, you know, by the courthouse where the meters are. I had some business to go about doing. And I was there, and I gathered my things. I got out of the car, and right as I was putting my quarter in the meter, y'all had this feeling. I had that sickening feeling that I just locked my keys in the car. And I go and I look through the window, and there they are, just mocking me, just hanging right there saying, "Ha, ha, ha. We're here and you're not." And by the way, I never had a spare key, so I'll just say that. So I was pretty sure that the police, they had this policy now that they were no longer able to help with lockouts. But I said, "I'm just going to make sure. I'm going to double check on this." So I went into the town police station right there. Now, I happened to take a wrong turn when I went in, so it took me an extra minute to get where I wanted to go. I asked the lady behind the counter, and she confirmed we're not allowed to do that anymore. But at that very moment, consider I had been a minute delayed getting here. At that very moment, an officer from Cumberland just happened, hear that, remember that phrase? He just happened to walk by and overhear me. And he just happened to be a parent of a child who had been at the daycare at Heritage who I knew from there. And he said to me, "You know, we're not supposed to unlock the cars, but give me a minute and I will." And we went outside, and he just happened to be parked right behind me on the street. And he told me, I'm not making this up, he told me, it was a Friday, he said, "I'm not normally in Farmville on Friday, but I just happened to be here today." The random coincidences were piling up very, very high at that moment. And I know that he is a Christian, and so I shared with him, and we both just had this moment of praise. And I said, "You've given me my testimony for church on Sunday." God works in mysterious ways, and sometimes we don't even realize it until we look back, right? We don't usually see it in the moment. We have to look back and remember and reflect on what has happened. That is why it is so important. That is why God started the Ten Commandments by saying, "Remember, Israel, I'm the God who delivered you from Egypt." We have to remember what God has done in our life and say, "Wow, I can't believe that's what God did and how he was working in that moment." See, as I look back, Camille and I were both very far from the Lord when we met. You've heard me talk about this before. And what I could not even realize then was that in the midst of us thinking we were just happening to get together, God was unfolding a plan that wouldn't be seen for much time to come. Because the truth is, Camille and I had a lot of difficult times in our early dating relationship, and there's no reason we should have ended up together. Okay? But today we can look back and say, man, God wanted us to be together. He made that happen. There is no way it should have lasted, but that was His plan. And He worked through our choices to bring His plan about. But we don't see that until we look back and reflect. But when we do that, man, we are encouraged. We're encouraged, and God has a plan. And sometimes it's unfolding before our eyes and we don't even see it. And that's when we can give Him praise for how He is working. So our next truth today is this. The king honors the faithful. Look at verses 6 through 11. When Haman entered, the king asked him, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" Now Haman thought to himself, of course he did, "Who is there that the king would rather honor than me?" So he answered the king, "For the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn, and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on his head. Then let the robe and horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor, and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, 'This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor.'" "Go at once," the king commanded Haman. "Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested for Mordecai the Jew." I love it. "Who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything you have recommended." So Haman got the robe and the horse. He rode Mordecai and led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, "This is what is done for the man the king delights to honor." So see, here is where the great reversal, the opposite of the expected, really begins to gain steam here in the book of Esther. Haman came before the king, and he's asked advice about how to honor someone. Now, this was an important matter to the king. We've talked about this before. There was lots of political intrigue. People were trying to assassinate the king. You wanted to make sure that people that get good stuff for you, that you made sure they were rewarded for it. You got to draw people closer to you and get that ring of people around you. This would have been very important. So he was unhappy to hear about how Mordecai had not been recognized. All right, so here's Haman, of course, trying to play the situation to give him the best possible advantage. We've seen his pride previously in our study. So all of the advice he gave the king, I think, and I imagine, I see him sitting there just saying each of them and just picturing himself. "Here I am, riding on the horse. Here I am, wearing the robe." And there's this grin just spreading across his face. The king agreed with Haman in one way. He said, "That is a fantastic plan and a fantastic idea." Now imagine Haman's face and that grin he had just a second ago as he learns it was his hated enemy who the king wants to honor. See, we see here the great contrast between one who seeks their own honor and one who faithfully serves and is acclaimed by their king. There's an important phrase in this passage which I hope jumped out at you because it's repeated 5 times. The king delights to honor. The king delights to honor. But you see, when Xerxes honored his loyal followers to ultimately benefit himself, we have a king who treats us much differently. The word for honor used throughout this passage also has the meaning of something that is precious. And we know the children's song that says, "Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world." And while it is true that all of God's creation is precious to Him, there is a special honor. There is a unique blessing that only those who likewise delight in God are able to experience. Consider Psalms 147, verses 10 and 11. "His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor His delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear Him, who put their hope in His unfailing love." That's who the Lord delights. When we just say, "God, I totally depend on your unfailing love. Jeremiah 9:23 tells us, let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know that I am the Lord. See, the heart that God desires is seen in Isaiah 66:2. This is the one I esteem. Okay? That's what God is saying. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. That's who God delights in. So how are we honored? How are we lifted up by the Lord? First and foremost, we are exalted to eternal life in the presence of God. That in itself is more than enough. But God also blesses us in the here and now. He honors us not with a royal horse or a royal robe, but with the royal riches of His kingdom, His strength, His love, His guidance, His peace, His hope, His joy. And when we seek to serve instead of being served, we also are honored for that. One scholar writes, Jesus is looking for genuine lowliness, the attitude of the person who is not seeking personal gain of any sort, but simply the opportunity of doing service. One of the greatest honors we will ever know is when we are obedient to Jesus and sharing His love with others, and lives are changed because of it. When we are a link in that chain of random events that a person experiences in their life that helps lead them to the fullness of relationship with God. See, the greatest honor we will ever know is when we spend our life doing just that, and then one day we stand in the presence of the King of Kings, and in the words of Matthew 25, we hear Him say to us, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Wow. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want. There's one other important note here. Imagine how Mordecai felt. Okay, let's think about Mordecai for a second. Just when it seemed that God had forgotten His people, that His promises were being undone in this executive order, this execution order that was looming over the heads of the Jews, that was looming over the head of Mordecai, who had just previously been sitting in sackcloth and ashes, and now he's on top of the royal horse being led through the city, he had to say to himself, something's happening here. Something is happening here. At his lowest moment, God overwhelmingly reminded him, I have not forgotten you, Mordecai. Xerxes may have forgotten you 5 years ago. I have never forgotten you. Somebody needs to hear that word this morning. I have not forgotten you. That's what God is saying to you this morning. In the mysterious ways of God we just discussed, there will be many times where we simply do not understand what God is doing. Okay? That's the reality. Yeah, it's great when we have those moments where we can look and say, man, I see God like really working right now, and He's making these things happen, and praise you, God. But there's so many times where we're in the middle of it and we can't see it. We can't see what's happening all around us. And those are the moments where we feel overwhelmed. We say, God, what are you doing? Or maybe, God, what are you not doing right now? But those are the times that we need to feel God's presence. We need to hear that still, small voice that is saying, I have not forgotten you. I will lead you through this storm. Last night, Ren sang a song called My Lighthouse, and that's one of the lines in it. I will lead you safely through this storm. It's so hard to see in the middle of it, but that's why we have to reflect on the goodness of God and everything He's already done in our lives and hear Him say, you are never, ever forgotten. Our third and final truth this morning is this. All will realize the majesty of God. Look at verses 12 through 14. Afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman rushed home with his head covered in grief and told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had happened to him. His advisors and his wife Zeresh said to him, "Since Mordecai, before whom your downfall has started, is of Jewish origin, you cannot stand against him. You will surely come to ruin." While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried Haman away to the banquet Esther had prepared. We have another cliffhanger until next week.
Isn't that great?
While the king seemed oblivious to the feud that was going on between Haman and Mordecai, those who sat in the city gate were by no means oblivious to what was going on. Without a doubt, his role in honoring Mordecai left Haman feeling mortified. I cannot believe I just had to do that. He hurries home. He wants to be consoled. He wants to lick his wounds. He wants everybody to tell him it's all going to be better. However, the tune of Zeresh and his advisors has suddenly gone full circle. Just one day earlier, they had given Haman the counsel to build that gallows and to have Mordecai hung on it. But now they're giving him the exact opposite counsel. They tell him that he is doomed. Wow. Those are not the people I want around me in my life, by the way. You're doomed. Okay, no hope for you. Even as they pronounce his downfall, the king's servants come and take him to the banquet, which before he was excited about, but now he has a sense of fear and dread going into it. The interesting question here is why the advisors experience such a huge reversal in their thought. And the key seems to be the note that Mordecai was of Jewish origin, since he is of Jewish origin. Restated, they were saying, "You cannot stand against this man because he is a Jew." See, what they seem to have realized in this dramatic turn of events that just happened, where all of a sudden Mordecai is being honored by the king, is that now the God of Mordecai had risen to defend his people. And they said, "You are doomed." They probably weren't tackling while they said it, but they understood biblical history, and they understood what had happened with people that stood against the Lord in the past. Now, the truth is that God was at work all along. All right? He didn't just start. He was at work all along. But now, even the enemies of God could plainly see what was happening. See, there will come a day when all people, including the unrighteous, can do nothing other than realize that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That his will cannot be undone. Philippians 2:10, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father." This will be the response of all people in the coming of Jesus. The righteous will bow down in reverence and complete joy. The unrighteous will bow down in sheer despair at that moment, but everyone will bow. When his glory splits the skies, all people throughout the world will undeniably know that he is king. Revelation 19 gives us this image. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. On his robes and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." But now, before that great day comes, we come face to face with the truth and majesty and power of God every single day. And the question is, how will you respond? How will you respond to his glory? How will you respond to his majesty? Haman's advisors realized the truth of God, but as far as we know, it did not change them. It did not change them. And today, the confrontation with truth either leads people to indifference, "I don't really care," to a hardening of the heart and a pushing even further away, or to repentance. And our mission is to help people understand this confrontation with truth, to help people understand how God is working in the world and working in their lives, so that it leads them to a place of experiencing his joy, of coming into relationship with him, of having the repentance of their sins. like Peter at Pentecost. Acts 2:37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." That's our mission. Our mission is to help people understand God, to be interpreters, if you will, of all of this glory and all of this majesty, so that they too can know it personally in their own lives. And beyond helping others encounter this majesty, we need to make sure that we are walking through life with our eyes wide open so that we ourselves see His glory. We see His beauty every single day. May we proclaim with the writer of Psalm 145, verse 5, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate." Always reflecting, always looking, always seeing. So in conclusion this morning, I want you to remember our one big idea, which was this. God is in the business of doing what? Turning things around. Today we've seen that pivotal moment of the great reversal in the book of Esther as God's plan for the salvation of the Jewish people and the Persian Empire began to unfold. Our God is the God of the great reversal. Now consider another scene from the Bible. All seemed lost as the followers of Jesus stood at that cross. Right? Imagine what was going through their minds at that moment and saw their Lord hung on the cross and said, "What happened? What happened? How did it come to this?" They didn't yet have that full understanding. But then, 3 days later, the most glorious reversal of events in all of human history occurred as Jesus rose from the dead and left that tomb. God is in the business of turning things around. And the truth is, if you sit here this morning and you have experience in your own life giving it all to God, coming to Jesus and saying, "Forgive me for my sins. I want the direction of my life to be to follow you," then you too have experienced the greatest reversal ever possible as you have moved from death to life. As you have moved from hopelessness to joy. That is the business that God is in. And as we live in a world where the righteous sometimes suffer, we understand this in our own lives, another part of that great reversal will be one day as every hurt is healed, every tear is wiped away, and there is no more pain, and we stand in the glorious presence of the Lord. The greatest possible reversal. But now, because we live now, in the here and the now, as you contemplate on these great reversals, please understand in your own life, we can rejoice that we daily are able to experience reversal. As Jesus helps our anger turn to peace, our sorrow turn to comfort, our fear turn to faith, our pride turn to humility, and our hopelessness turn to joy. One of the songs that Ren sang last night, "Every giant will fall. Every mountain will move." What are the giants in your life right now? What are the things you feel hopeless about? What are the things you are anxious about? Where are the areas where you have anger or a lack of peace? Those giants can fall down dead. Give it to the Lord. Experience His reversal this morning. Pray with me, please. Father God, we are overwhelmed at just how wonderful you are. God, remind each one of us just how much you love us. God, if there's anyone sitting here this morning that has not experienced your life, Lord, may this be the day of their great reversal, Lord. May you reach into their hearts and say, "Today is the day. Come to me, all who are weary." Or anyone who needs to experience your life, Lord, may they give it to you, Lord. And God, for those that are walking with you and following you, God, but life seems so difficult and so hard right now, and there's challenges, Lord, and there's concerns, and there's health issues, and there's relationship issues, Lord, and there's job issues, and there's family issues, and there's all these things, Lord. God, may we simply meditate on You and Your wonderful works. God, may we surround ourselves not with counselors who tell us we're doomed, but with counselors who encourage us and pray with us. May we surround ourselves with the counsel of Your holy word, God, where You remind us who You are and how You love us, God. God, in this moment, reach into our hearts, I pray. And whatever it is we need this morning, God, we just pray for You to open up the storehouses of heaven and pour down on us, Lord. God, we love You. We thank You. We give You all the glory and all the majesty. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have not forgotten us. You are on the throne and You reign. And in You we trust. It is in Jesus' name that we proclaim these truths. And all God's people said, Amen.